Please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Ezra. We continue our series. This will be a 10-part series. This is the second, and figure there are 10 chapters, and this is the second. So if you use a little deduction, you'll know that we're just going chapter by chapter through the book of Ezra. Looking at Ezra 2. Now, usually I print the, and I have printed a portion of chapter 2 in the bulletin, but there's a longer chapter, so you're not going to get all of it. So if you really want to read along with me, go ahead and grab a Pew Bible or your Bibles and you can read. It's going to feel a little long, and it's going to feel, this is, you know, we always laugh about genealogies, we laugh about lists and numbers, and but I think that if we recognize that the scriptures are more important than, you know, the latest Newsweek or the latest Time or whatever publication you like to listen to, that this is God's inspired word, and maybe this will be the first time you've actually ever read this portion of scripture. So do give your diligent attention to Ezra chapter 2. Now, these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylonia. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Bana. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parash, 2,172. The sons of Shephatai, 372. The sons of Ara, 775. The sons of Pahath Moab, namely the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. The sons of Elam, 1,254. The sons of Zattu, 945. The sons of Zakkai, 760. The sons of Bani, 642. The sons of Bebai, 623. The sons of Azgad, 1,222. The sons of Adonikam, 666. The sons of Bigvai, 2,056. The sons of Aden, 454. The sons of Adar, namely of Hezekiah, 98. The sons of Bezai, 323. The sons of Jorah, 112. The sons of Hashem, 223. The sons of Gibbar, 95. The sons of Bethlehem, 123. The men of Netophah, 56. The men of Anathoth, 128. The sons of Asmaveth, 42. The sons of Kirith Aram, Shapirah, and Beroth, 743. The sons of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Michmas, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 223. The sons of Nebo, 52. The sons of Magbish, 156. The sons of the other Elam, 1,254. The sons of Haram, 320. The sons of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 725. The sons of Jericho, 345. The sons of Sena, 3,630. And we're not done yet. The priests, the sons of Jediah, and the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pasher, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua and Kidmiel, of the sons of Hodaviah, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 128. The sons of the gatekeeper, the sons of Shalem, the sons of Adar, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akkub, the sons of Hatita, and the sons of Shabai, in all 139. Then the temple servants, Zaya, Hesupa, Tabioth, Keros, Saya, Padon, Lebana, Hagabah, Akkub, Hagab, Shimael, Hanan, Gidel, Gehar, Ria, Rezin, Nekada, Gazam, Uzza, Pesia, Bezai, Asna, Mehunim, Nephesim, Bakbuk, Hakupah, Harhu, the sons of Basleth, Mehida, Harsha, Barkas, Sisera, Tema, Neziah, and Hatapah. Almost there. The sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Hazaphereth, Perida, Jaelah, Darkan, Gidel, Shephtiah, Hatil, Pakarath, Hazabayim, Ammi. All the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. And the following were those who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adin, Immer. Though they could not prove their father's houses or their descendants, whether they belonged to Israel, the sons of Deliah, the sons of Taboah, Nekadah, 652, the sons of the priests, the sons of Habiah, Hekaz, Barzillai, who had taken a wife from the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sons sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but they were not found there, and so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until there should be a priest to consult Urim and Thummim. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. They had 200 male and female singers. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, camels 435, their donkeys were 6,720. Some of the heads of families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 darics of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priest garments. Now the priests, the Levites, some of the people, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their towns, and all the rest of Israel in their towns. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we consider your word. We know that it is truth, and we know that it will enlighten our hearts, and it will bring us to the knowledge of Christ, bring us to the knowledge of your Spirit, and bring us to the knowledge of your great will for our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
That's a lot. That's a mouthful. That was probably one of the hardest things. I don't think I've ever read that much and that those many names. But I got to thinking, imagine if you were a part of a group and they were doing roll call. And imagine if they were going through all of the names and you were a part and you were a member of this group. And you knew that you can participate and be active within the group, but you had to show that you were present. Imagine as you were all the names are being read, and your name was missed. What do you think you would do at the very end? You'd be like, "You missed me. Why would you want to? What? No, you got to make sure that I'm on the list. I want to get all of what's coming, right? I want to make sure that I can participate on this. I want to be on the list." This is what this is. This is a list of the people of God who had been brought out of captivity and brought in back to Jerusalem. And they made a list of all of those people. It was so important that they enumerated it here in the scriptures for you and I. And I know it's difficult, but nobody ever said that the scriptures are going to be easy. Nobody ever said, my father always said, and nobody said, life is easy. It's hard. And if anything that is good is worth fighting for. Anything that is good is worth working for and is worth working through. I debated whether I was going to read this. That's how difficult this was. I debated whether I was going to read this whole chapter. And then early this morning, I said, that's it. I'm doing it. Because I don't want us to miss one single person in the scriptures, as you would never want to be missed, because you belong, and because you're a part of this congregation, you're a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, you want to make sure your name is not missed and counted. And that's what we believe. You got to understand that we've been seeing that this is God's covenant promise to his people. This is God's covenant promise. As we look at the scriptures this morning, and what we begin to see
is that God works through belonging, through numbering His people, through bringing His people into the church through the Scriptures. And this is what we're going to look at this morning as we consider how important it is for you to understand that your salvation and your being brought into this kingdom is not some individualistic you and Jesus experience, because it is a shared experience. There's nobody here that would be able to say, if we were to all leave here and if somebody were to ask each one of us individually, why is it that you attend church? Why is it that you continually go back day in and day out? Why is it that you are a part of this congregation with the people of God? And the answer is, well, I mean, we might come with all kinds of reasons, right? But I think that each and every one of us, at least to some degree, would be able to say, because I have been redeemed. I have been saved. Because I have been shown my sin and how terrible it is and how much I need personally a Savior to take away all of the sins that I have committed. I mean, I go through my life even now, and as I live with my family, my wife and my children, the sins that constantly are being brought to my attention, not by them necessarily, although they do help, but the fact that I see that all of the mess of my life, when it comes down to it, there's only one person to blame. There's only one person to blame for the injustices that I experience, for the pain and the suffering. Me. I am the one who is to blame. And the only reason that I have any salvation, the only reason I have any redemption, the only reason that I have been brought out of captivity on any level is because the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that He was gracious to me. He was good to me. He was compassionate to me. He poured out His mercy. It's the same thing that I felt from the very day and understood from the very day that I was converted and brought into this knowledge, is that the Lord Jesus Christ shines His countenance upon me. And He delivers me constantly through my life of all the troubles that I bring upon myself. I mean, the good part is I'm usually really good at hiding my troubles. I'm good at, they're not completely exposed to the whole world. But the Lord Jesus sees them. He knows them intimately. He is the one who is able to pierce and to go to the very depths of who I am. This is not some testimony that I'm making. This is the experience of the Christian. This is the experience of the human being who was created by God after His image and recognizes that we are at war and at enmity with God. That we constantly fight against the good graces of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we find is here, once again, the people of Israel, as sinful as they are, as terrible as this discipline is, casting them out of Jerusalem, out of the promised land, what do we see? Here we see God once again showing His liberating grace by calling each individual and these leaders and bringing them out of captivity, stirring up their hearts to say, I will leave this place of Babylon. And I don't want us to think, and just like we looked at last week, it's not as if every one of these people are sitting there going, oh, we're captive in Babylon. I'm sure in Babylon they were treated well. I'm sure in Babylon they had houses and families, and they were told to do all of that, as we talked about. These people were comfortable in their place. And yet, the Spirit of God came into these Israelites and moved them to say, we will leave the good land that we have been brought to, and that we will go back to our homes and start a new life. A place where the temple had been destroyed, the walls, they'd have to start from scratch. How difficult is it to just leave your home and move? For some of us, it is
isn't that difficult. For some of us, we're like, we like to move. We like change. We're moving on. For other of us, we're like, not in your life am I ever. How many people that I've talked to, I will never leave SoCal. This place is too amazing. It's too wonderful. And they're kind of right. I mean, there's no other place that has this kind of weather and these kinds of taxes. It's just wonderful here. to be told that you now have a new purpose to leave and that you're going to build up the very building of God. See, we see that this grace is given to us to belong. You all are here, members of this church. God has called you out of your misery, not just so you can say, yay, I'm saved, but he's called you out so that you can now belong with his people, that you are a part of his people, that we are in this kingdom and that we are priests together for the very purpose of helping and ministering and loving. And you've all been numbered. Every one of you is on a list, this long list that goes down throughout history, and your name has been placed upon it. Especially then you can tie that into when you were baptized and the name of God was placed on you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now here you are together with God, with his people, present there, and you're on the rolls. And this is where you are. This is the belonging that you have, that you're no longer on your own, trying to figure out how to do it by yourself, but you have this whole ministry, this whole people to move us along. Listen to what he says. These were the people of the province who came out of the captivity, those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylonia. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. Can you imagine? These are the people that came back to their own town. Now, here's the funny part about that. They've been in exile for 70 years. I'm sure that the majority of the people that came back to Jerusalem had been born there in Babylon or were extremely small children. At 70 years old, you would have been a baby at the time of the exile. These are people that had only just heard about the stories from their parents, and that they had heard that there was going to be this great redemption, and they had just heard about this. And then to believe it, to say, I will leave this comfort to go back to my family's hometown. They were all born in Babylonia, and they said, this is now going to be my new home. This is not as those people that were taken away, and then they were the ones going back. No, this was a later generation who believed in those promises and were willing to leave. The number of the men of the people, and it goes on and on and on, of the leaders who brought these people back. And what we find is that God in his grace, as they were in Babylon, actually built them up and strengthened them and made them great. Very similar to what he did in Egypt. As they were in captivity there, they were great. So the people that actually came back to Jerusalem were far greater than those captives that were taken away. And so we see that they are numbered because they belong. And of course, I could push this all day long and say, this is why we believe, at least our denomination, and I believe scripturally, that we hold to church membership. Because even your membership is attached to this congregation. That means that you can say, it's like you sign your life away. And you say, no, this is the people that I belong to. And I am not afraid to say that I am connected to this congregation. I'm connected to these people. I love these people. I put down my name and I say, that's not everything. But it is so important, because now you know that you belong. And now you know you have people that are going to be praying for you. I mean, we're going to do that even if you aren't on the list. But you know that you're going to be prayed for. You know that you have people that care for you, that want you to be there. And that's the belonging that we have in
this. I'm not going to go any farther with membership, but to be outside of that, who would want that? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe that He is building His church, if you are being liberated by His grace to be brought together for the very purpose, because you know what we're doing every single Sunday, don't you? Every Lord's Day. What are we doing here? We are drawing together so that we can draw near to God. That's what this is. This is a picture of them leaving and being cast out of Jerusalem, where God dwelt within the temple, and now God is bringing them back together as a congregation for the purpose of drawing near to God once again. But we don't just see that it's of belonging. We see that the grace is given through generations. And this is just a fascinating element within the Old Testament, and I believe it runs through the New Testament, is that God's covenant promise to Abraham, as we read in Genesis 17:7, He says, "And your offspring after you." He talks in generations. He's talking in it's not a surprise to find that a person is converted. They've been brought out of the darkness of the world and out of the darkness of the dark kingdom. And to find that as this new convert learns and grows and then begins to build a house and begins to grow a family, that these children themselves come to love and adore and to know the Savior. And then their grandchildren, and just this built upon generation after generation after generation, these numbered people are all the children of God. The Authorized Version, or the King James Version, says that these groups they're all introduced with the sons of, but the children of. And it makes clear that it's not based on gender, where you come from, what language that identifies them. Most of them, like I said, were born in Babylon over the 70 years of captivity. The number of those returning is double, and it doesn't include the number who were later taken away from Babylon. They didn't diminish. Israel did not diminish, even in its captivity. Think of how gracious God was. Even as they were cast out, God did not forsake them. He didn't leave them, but He continued to build them up, to grow them. God blessed them. They grew. They had more children. And these children are a part of this heritage. God gave them, and that's what God gave them by His covenant mercies. They were heirs of God's promise, and God's promises are faithful. That's the numbering. That's the being brought in. I mean, think about, especially for those of you who are young, and as you look forward to your family, is that what you long to see for your family? Is that what you long to see, is that your children and your children's children will love the Lord Jesus Christ as you do? I remember that, coming to faith at a young age of 18 years old. And I remember thinking ahead, my children will know the God that has saved me. My grandchildren, I expect them to know this God. Is that how you think? Is that how you look at this Savior? Start thinking about it now, because it begins to show us what the very center of our lives really are. They didn't diminish, but they increased. And verse 1 says, they went to their own town. They went to their own city, not knowing maybe, until they began to look in the books of genealogies, because they were big with genealogies. They wanted to know who was in what tribe and what portion and how important it was to be in Levi. They had to know, because they had to come into the possession of their inheritance of grace. And that's what God had done. He was giving them the possession that was theirs. As many had received Him, that received Him to the Lord Jesus, to them He gave them the right to be children of God. And we know that in John 1. Grace does not, and what we learn is that grace doesn't run in bloodlines. It's always been that way. And it will always be. It never was through bloodlines. Not even back then. Grace was through faith, beginning with Abraham. Because I believe that those who came out of captivity would only come if they truly believed. And so that's what they did. And it's been the best way. I think faith is always the better way, other than bloodlines. I think faith is better than gender. I think faith is better than language. Faith, as the scripture puts it, is the way in which we know God. It's the way in which everything that we believe about God, it's how we pass it on to our children. We teach them what we would say, and it uses it in a different way. The faith. We teach them what we believe, because we'd have to believe it in order to teach it. That's the outward administration of the Church of Christ and His covenant. Those who are Jews outwardly, baptized, those who are Christians that respond to the promises, they do it by faith. And that's always been the case. The promise of God and His proven faithfulness to His people shows that He works His saving grace in the lines of continuing generations. That's the way He's always worked. He's worked that way in the Old Testament, and it's what we should expect. There's always exceptions, but we're not talking about exceptions. We're talking about the expectation of God's people. He saves countless of those who love Him to thousands of generations, thousands to thousands of generations. God's faithfulness to His people and to His covenant truly is endless. Many elderly saints grow, I think, in awareness as the years go by, and in certain Christian communities, as they look and they see their children grow up, and I look forward to this. As I had mentioned, I look forward to it, to see my children and my grandchildren growing up in faith, believing that He will be faithful to those generations. To see ourselves in this line of God's faithfulness, of God's covenant promises down through the generation, I think it's humbling. I think it's humbling as a Christian in God's sovereign grace, having to do anything with God's covenant mercies, to truly believe and to say that God truly did relieve me, revive me, pulled me out of this direction that we were headed in godlessness and outside of the mercies of Christ. To say that we're even a part of this and numbered and put into this, it truly is humbling. Because we know that there was nothing special about us that did it. It was simply that God said, "You are special," and that "I love you," and that "I will redeem you." To think that God's work of grace continues generation after generation, why the numbering of God's people even includes the children and the little ones, even from their infancy. I mean, we hold to that so dearly that even as Jesus says, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." Even our children are included in these covenant mercies. Even our children are a part of this. How could we ever exclude them and keep them out of such an amazing redemption? How could we ever, who would not want their children to be a part of this faith? Jesus says, "Of such are the members of God's covenant people," as He calls them, the kingdom of heaven. "Of such are the members of the church of Jesus Christ." All the letters to the church, to the saints, are addressed to children as among the saints, and they're called to obey their children in the Lord. I mean, I think it's a very wonderfully stubborn fact that the children of believers belong to the covenant, and they belong to the congregation of God. And that's the language of the scriptures. It's the language of our confession. And we don't exclude them and keep them outside of this covenant. We are baptized, as the scriptures say, into one body. God saves His people in the line of continuing generation. And then we baptize and we hold to that by the baptized infants according to God's word. It's a testimony to the fact that God says, I'm your God, and to your children after you. And they are embraced in this covenant, called to trust in me with the privileges of belonging. I believe it. My children have all of the privileges of and the inheritance of God's covenant as I do. No less. No less. My children have that, those blessings. And we see that in the significance, I think, of the numbering. In the numbering of to say that these people are included in the redemption from captivity. They're included in the liberation of grace. They're included into this. We see this, it's a movement from this general to specific groups of people. As you look in the passage, you see that it numbers from specific people. It just goes kind of the leaders of households. Then it gets very specific to the priests. And you see that in verse 36 and then in 41, 42, 43, 55. All those focus on the association of the worship and of the temple. You see how God is pulling the people in, and then he's bringing the Levites in, those who deal with the temple. He's getting specific. He's going from general, and then he's beginning to narrow it down. Men and women singers appointed by David. Solomon is involved with the looking after the temple. And what did they all have in common? Their calling and service is all centered around this temple. It's the worship of God. They were all called for what purpose? To come so that they would worship God. And its narrowing of focus proclaims the fact that the people of Israel are a holy people to the Lord. The heart of their new identity is the grace of drawing near to God. I mean, maybe we get used to it coming here week after week. Don't you see? This is what we do every Sunday. Every Lord's Day, as we come together as God's people, we are drawing near as a congregation, as one people to God. We're drawing near to him, and he, in return, is drawing near to us. All our call to worship even proclaims that very thing. And those who made a covenant with those who worship God by means of a sacrifice. If you look at Psalm 50, if you look at Psalm 50 and you see the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty temple. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness. For God himself is judge. See, there is a covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ has made. We have been included in that covenant through that sacrifice. And those who worship by that sacrifice, and we know what that means in the Old Testament, those specifically consecrated priests, the Levites, the unordained servants of the temple, those specialized singers, they were those generous givers listed at the end of the chapter. Heads of households who took the lead in giving gold and silver. Think about it. All of these people are being brought to do one thing. Come together to draw near to God. In the building of the temple, like the church of Christ today, that unity is evident with a great diversity as we come. Our diversity is meant to bring us together to build us up. The grace of liberation means a common center of life. Drawing near to God as his people through the blood of the covenant which Christ himself has shed. See, that's the grace of shared riches in Christ. And those riches have been revealed clearly to us in the New Testament. For one thing, we don't have to worry about an imperfect and defiled priesthood. Think about it. When we come together, we come according to a priesthood. You can't come to God outside of a priesthood. We've seen that throughout the entire Old Testament. we read the account of that, and perhaps in honor of this man, Barzillai. If you turn back to Ezra. As you look in Ezra 2, and you look back in verses 6, like around 61, where there was it looked like this one group particularly named themselves after this Barzillai. It says he had taken a wife from the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. In other words, there were people who were coming back from captivity that didn't have their genealogy or their lineage had been kind of mixed up, and they weren't quite sure where they fit and belonged. And so because of their naming themselves, it didn't make clear that they were truly descendants of the priest. And so there was this confusion that had to be cleared up before they were admitted into the holy priesthood. And that priesthood, it had to be a Levite, and it had to be a particular people that were doing the work that they were called to do. And for us, we don't have to worry about an imperfect or a defiled priesthood, because the Lord Jesus Christ has come as the holy, harmless, perfect high priest, separate from sinners, yet higher than the highest heavens, who offered the perfect sacrifice of himself, once for all, by whom we all draw near to God. Do you realize that's the priesthood in which we come, is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is perfect. That's what we believe. This one high priest who abolished the old priesthood by fulfilling it through his own priesthood. See, that priesthood and that access to God that we have is secure through Christ. In Christ, we have equal access through faith. And it doesn't matter what our physical genealogy might be. It doesn't matter how long we can say our parents or our grandparents were Christians, our ethnic roots or our backgrounds. None of that matters. By faith, we are children of Abraham. And that's what the New Testament teaches. And we read that in Romans 4. By faith, we have equal status in our freedom to draw near to God. Accepted in the Beloved. If there are imperfections that remain, in every earthly numbering of God's people, there are imperfections. And if you look at even our membership list, every once in a while we have to do kind of, I don't want to call it a purge, but every once in a while we have to revisit our list to make sure that it is up to date. And it's helpful for us, because if there's somebody that hasn't been attending in a while, we're able to go and reach out to that person. And our list is never going to be perfect in this life. We do our best. But when we count the actual number as they were given in order, even in this, as you compare it to the total, they don't even match. The numbers are even skewed here. It says that there are about 12,000 people short. I mean, it could be explained because, I don't know, is it possible that there were people that said, yes, we will go, and then when the time came to go, they were like, forget about it, we're going to stay. Is it possible there were people who are like, I'm not going to Jerusalem, that just sounds like did you know that it's like 1,000 miles away? That's like walking from here to Seattle. It takes about 4 months. Or how about here to, I don't know, Denver? It's about 1,000 miles. I did it. I Googled it. Can you imagine? And then they're like, there's no way I'm going to do it. But then maybe later, and then after they had written everything down, they're like, no, I think I am going to go. Is it possible that they were among the people that didn't have good rest, you know, they didn't have the good ancient history of their descendants? Is it possible that maybe people had died along the way? I mean, 4 months is a long time. And if you compare that list that we have with Ezra and the list of Nehemiah, it's kind of the same listing, but there are slight differences. It is possible that we'll never know exactly why the lists don't match up, but they're not going to be perfect lists. The fact that the listings are incomplete shows that the church roles are important, but it doesn't mean that they are the sum of those who are written, as we go even farther in the Lamb's Book of Life. To have your name in that Book of Life is absolutely essential. To know that the Lord Jesus Christ calls you by name writes you in that list the fact that we don't separate that from the significance from being numbered among God's people on earth. And it's not a small thing to belong to a congregation of a local church, a local congregation. It's a big thing. Jesus himself says that it is a big thing because he's the one that is building this church. And he is the head of the church. And we gather and we live together in fellowship and love. And it's our names written in heaven. And that is a reason for rejoicing, because we know that even this small membership that we have here and your name is written here, to know that that's even connected to your name being written in the highest heavens, to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it will never be removed. They are secure there. To have our name written in that book means eternal salvation. And those who are not simply of Israel, but are the Israel of God, those who not just have their names here, but to know that our names are truly written through in that book of life. In the meantime, we cherish that grace of belonging. We do belong because we have to cherish it. You know why? Because we need to believe it. We need to have faith that we belong. Because I know it doesn't feel like we belong on a regular basis. It feels like you're ostracized on a regular basis. It feels like there's no connection. I mean, just the idea of anxiety and depression in our lives is so connected with the idea of not actually being connected. And for us to believe, we have to believe that our connection here is truly an eternal connection. What is bound here together is bound in heaven. That's the belonging that we have. I mean, studies show that connectedness has such a heavy weight on our mental state and status, and you know, it's not completely separate. We would say that we would all have to have meaning in this. I mean, lost connections with all kinds of things. Think about it. If you lose connections with meaningful work, meaningful values, a secure future, lost connections with people. I mean, every time the world gets some basic thing right, I mean, it's like those are important. And the world, I think the world, to some degree, understands how important it is that there's connectedness. And yet we're fighting against this individualism of doing our own things the way we want to do them. And yet the biblical understanding is that we are connected together as one living body growing together. See, what gives significance to those meaningful values more than biblical values of God? What provides more secure future than the knowledge of God's grace in Christ? What provides better purpose for our meaningful work, relationships with people, other than the service of Christ himself? I mean, it requires us to love one another, to care for one another, to get into each other's lives, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up, to join each other in events, let's be honest, that we don't want to do. I mean, how many of you have ever invited somebody over for dinner? Be honest. Maybe you don't invite people over for dinner. How often have you invited somebody over for dinner and then your spouse tells you, hey, so such and such is coming over for dinner that you invited a week ago, and you go, oh, I was hoping that, you know, it's like you forgot that you had invited somebody, and you're like, oh, this is going to be rough. but you do it anyway, right? Because you know that it's good. And then by the end of it, you're like, boy, I'm so glad. How many things are so difficult? Why? Because you've been numbered and you've been brought in and you belong. And you're going to sacrifice yourself. Being spiritual and being numbered doesn't mean you enjoy everything you do together as the people. It means you know that what you do together is good and it is worthy because it's for the service of Christ himself. It's a requirement. It's a commitment. You're being numbered as this commitment to the little things. Worship, Bible studies, prayer meetings, all of this for the purpose of serving Christ. As Paul would say, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, members of the household of God, having built upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building grows up into a holy temple, in whom you are also being built for a habitation of God by his Spirit. We need to know who we are as numbered in with the people of God so that we know ourselves in biblical terms, so that we can actually practice this in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless your people. You are the ones that have brought us here. You are the ones that have numbered us. You are the ones that have made us members in your congregation. We come here for the purpose of drawing near to you. We come here to be encouraged, to be edified, to be lifted up and built up so that we might continue strong, persevering and pushing for our future, for our children's future. We push, Father, so that we might grow together spiritually, so that we might build one another up, so that we might learn to love even as Christ loves us. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would do this for us, that you would stir up our hearts, and so that we would love your church, that we would love your people, and that we would do it in the service of Christ by his Spirit. And it's in Christ's name that we ask. Amen.